myths about the crucifixion of Jesus. Her intention was not to deny the crucifixion. She actually reports to be a believer in Christ, so she wasn't trying to deny the crucifixion. Rather, what she was trying to do was just more or less identify some things that people believe about the crucifixion that are not necessarily true according to what she has found. And so she identified this as myths about the crucifixion of Jesus. Here is what she said. She said, "The New Testament Gospels do not, however, directly say that Jesus was nailed to the cross." All right, that's her statement. She's trying to demythologize the crucifixion of Christ, and so she says it is a myth that Jesus was crucified to the cross. And her idea is that Jesus was most likely tied to the cross, tied with ropes or cords of some kind, and then after he was tied, he was then nailed to the cross. That's the idea that she wants to get across. And so she concluded that Jesus being nailed to the cross was just a myth, that he was actually tied and nailed. Now, whether he was tied or not, the Bible does not say. But the Bible does say very clearly that he was nailed to the cross. Let me give you some verses to consider just now. Psalm chapter 22 and verse number 16, way back in the Old Covenant, a prophecy about what would happen on the cross when Jesus was crucified. And the Bible says, "For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me." And notice what I've highlighted for you from that verse. "They pierced my hands and my feet." Now that's an Old Testament prophecy about what would take place on the cross, that his hands and his feet would be pierced. Now obviously, if someone is tied to the cross, then a rope would not pierce their hands or their feet. So they had to be nailed. Jesus had to be nailed to the cross. Here's another verse to consider, the one that Brother Larry read for us just a few moments ago, Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14. "Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way." Notice please again the highlighted verses. "Nailing it to his cross." Nailing it to his cross. And then consider this passage with me as well. This is from the Gospel of John. It's actually verse 25 and also verse 27. And this is Thomas in his response to Jesus. And the Bible says, "The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he," that is Thomas, "said unto them, Except I see in his hands," notice, "the print of the nails." Thomas knew that there were nails, didn't he? He knew those nails left prints. And so he said, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger in the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." You skip from there to verse 27, two verses later. Jesus is now talking to Thomas. And he saith to Thomas, "Reach hither into thy finger, or reach hither thy finger and behold my hands. And reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side. And be not faithless, but believing." Clearly, your Bible shows without a shadow of a doubt that Jesus was nailed to the cross. Was he tied and nailed? The Bible doesn't record whether he was ever tied or not. But it does record that he was crucified with nails hanging him to that cross. And so just briefly, we can come to these conclusions, and that is, if Jesus was not nailed to the cross, then David in Psalm 22, well, he would be a false prophet, because David talked about him being pierced, his hands and his feet being pierced. If Jesus was not nailed to the cross, then he himself is a liar, because he told Thomas, "You reach forth your hand and touch these nail prints." If Jesus was not nailed to the cross, then Thomas would not have gained the evidence he was looking for. Because you remember he said, "Unless I see it myself, unless I put my fingers into the print of the nails, I'm not going to believe." But because he saw those prints, because he could feel those scars, he understood that Jesus was the Christ. And then Paul, in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14, if Paul was not citing correctly what happened on that cross, then he gave us an inaccurate reference when he spoke about Jesus being nailed to the cross. And so, my friend, make no mistake about it at all, because the fact of the matter is, Jesus was nailed. Despite what anybody says, despite any research anybody could ever come up with, Jesus was nailed to the cross. Your Bible makes that plainly clear. Now, this morning, when we consider the crucifixion accounts of Jesus, as you know, each of the gospel writers have something to bring in the development of telling us the account of Jesus' crucifixion. John gives most information as compared to Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We call Matthew, Mark, and Luke the synoptic gospels sometimes because they're very similar in their presentation. John has a different way in which he presents things. And when it comes to the crucifixion of Christ, John gives more detail about that time in Jesus' life than anybody else, but they all contribute something about what happened on that day. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all being very similar in what they present. In fact, in the opportunity you have to study through those gospel accounts, do yourself the favor and sometime look at the crucifixion of Jesus from the vantage point of each of those gospel writers. Just look at what Matthew has to say. Look at what Mark has to say. Look at what Luke has to say. Look at what John has to say. And you'll gain a very interesting and powerful perspective as you put all of those accounts together concerning the crucifixion of Jesus. And when you do that, one of the interesting things that you'll find is that what is common to Matthew, Mark, and Luke is that each of them record some comments. John doesn't record it, but Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record some comment about Jesus and his inability to come down from the cross. Let me bring you some of those verses. Here is Matthew 27, verse number 42. The soldiers looking up at Jesus hanging on the cross as he is nailed on that cross, the soldiers made the statement, "He saved others, himself he cannot save." Matthew 27 and verse 42. In Mark's account, it's like this. "He saved others, himself he cannot save." Again, the soldiers talking about what they're seeing happening on the cross. In Luke 23 and 35, "He saved others, let him save himself if he be the Christ, the Son of God." And so you see, all of them contribute something very similar to that, but all of those comments that those soldiers were making were sneers, really. They were insults. They were to defy the deity of Jesus. If he really is who he says he is, let him come down. But their comments are, he saved others, but he can't save himself. Now, I don't know for sure because the Bible doesn't say, but maybe their thinking was kind of along this line. Maybe their thinking was, this cheap magician who has wandered all over the land performing childish thrills, well, he's not such a big shot after all. He's just a big phony. He saved others, but he can't save himself. He cannot save himself. And you can almost see the Jewish leaders with a gleam in their eye. And maybe their attitude about the crucifixion of Jesus was something along this line. We told you he was doing things by the power of Beelzebub. Their comment about him in Luke chapter 11 at verse number 19. We told you he was just the illegitimate son of a promiscuous Jewish woman. We told you that. Maybe that's what they're thinking. Maybe what they're thinking is that we told you he was out of his mind. They made that comment about him in Mark chapter 3 and verse number 21. And maybe they're thinking, here he is on the cross, and he cannot come down. We told you. We told you he was just a big phony because he cannot come down. Now Mark throws this in for us in his account. He says, as the soldiers were talking about Jesus, if you come down right now, we will believe you. Well, in the first place, I really doubt they would have believed him. Because after all, they had heard about, at best, maybe even seen many of the miracles that Jesus did. They probably knew about those occasions in which Jesus raised someone from the dead or caused someone who was lame to walk or stilled the storm at sea. Those things would have been talked about quite a bunch during the lifetime of Jesus, and so they would have known about those kinds of things. But really what that statement was, if you come down right now, we will believe, that was really just another twist of the knife, wasn't it? We told you this man, we told you he's an imposter. We told you he shouldn't believe. Well, you see, as we look at these accounts and Jesus on the cross, these comments being made, he cannot come down. Now, I don't know, once again, because the scripture does not tell us, maybe he was tempted to come down. But the point is, he did not. He did not save himself. So the question is, why? Why didn't he? Why didn't he come down from the cross? Was it because he cannot come down from the cross? Let's see what your Bible says about that just a minute. Together in our time this morning, we're going to be looking at the title, It Wasn't the Nails. It Wasn't the Nails. Let's first of all ask some questions about the crucifixion of Jesus. In regard to Jesus being crucified on the cross, was it those nails that kept him there? Was the reason Jesus could not come down from the cross is because he was physically, literally nailed to that cross, and therefore he did not have the ability to come down because of those nails. Now John describes it like this in his account in John 20 and verse number 25. John says, the other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands. You'll remember this is the comment from Thomas again now. Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Now, I've circled those words nails in red because literally in the original language, the language indicates a nail of a significant size to be probably more like what we would consider a spike. In fact, maybe your Bible translation uses the word spike. Maybe something more along the line of what we would consider a railroad spike. But whatever it was, it had to be large enough to hold the weight of an adult man for several hours. But reality, not several hours, several days. People would often linger on a cross, not just for hours like Jesus did, but most of the times when the Romans crucified somebody, they lingered for days before they passed from this life. Sometimes weeks, some of the individuals. And if Jesus' crucifixion was in the typical Roman style, there's no doubt to expect that it was anything different than that. There would have been one spike driven in one hand and one spike driven in another hand, and then his feet stacked upon one another, and then a third spike nailed through his feet, suspending him to some kind of footrest on that cross. And so, yes, he was literally, physically nailed with three nails to that cross. So here's our question again. Is it the nails? Is that why he could not come down? Because those nails were holding him there. And he did not possess the ability to break free of those nails. Well, I want to say to you this morning, that could not have been the reason. It could not have been the nails. This is the one whose voice spoke the world into existence. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse number 10. Just think about it. He has such power, such ability, that all he has to do is speak and the world's come into existence. Really, could nails hold someone like that to a cross? Who could speak the world into existence? This is the one whom Paul wrote about in the book of Colossians. And in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 17, speaking of Jesus, your Bible says that he makes all things consist. Or more literally, he holds everything together. That's Jesus. He holds everything together. Things seen and things unseen. Are we to think that really nails could hold someone like that to a cross? This is the one, as we have already mentioned and as you already know, caused people who had passed from this life to raise back from the dead. He even raised his friend Lazarus, didn't he? Who had been dead 3 days. And before Jesus raised him, those individuals who were speaking with Jesus said, "Behold, he stinketh." They knew he had been in the grave long enough, but even 3 days of death was not enough power to prevent Jesus' power of resurrection overcoming death. And he raised Lazarus back from the dead. This is the one who caused people who had been lame from birth to be able to walk. This is the one who has healed all manner of diseases. This is the one who has calmed rebellious ocean tides, turbulent ocean tides, and made the sea as though it was calm as glass. You really think it was nails that held him to the cross? It couldn't have possibly been the nails. If Jesus had wanted to break free of those nails, then he could have done so. It was not the nails that held him to the cross. So, what about this? If it wasn't the nails, what about the soldiers that were guarding Jesus? Maybe the reason Jesus didn't come down is because those soldiers were making sure that he stayed on that cross. And they had more power and ability than he did, and so he didn't come down because the soldiers were there. Well, let's explore that just a minute. In Matthew 27 and verse 27, during the events of the crucifixion, when they are going out to arrest Jesus and when they are making sure that he is guarded well enough that he does not try to escape or that anyone else doesn't try to get him and take him from them, Matthew 27 and verse 27 says that there was a cohort of Roman soldiers that were guarding Jesus. Now, a cohort is 1/10 of a legion of soldiers, which is about 600 soldiers were available at any moment to guard Jesus and make sure that no one got him or that he didn't leave himself. And Mark reports the same thing in Mark 15 and verse 16. He says the whole band was there available to guard Jesus. As far as the Romans were concerned, he's not getting away. They're going to make sure that they have all the military power they have to make sure that Jesus doesn't escape. Now, we fast forward just a little bit, and we go now to the time in which Jesus is actually on the cross. The Romans have already nailed him there. And now this guard of some 600 men strong has been reduced to just 4 men. They don't need that many men to guard him now. He's on the cross. The crucifixion has already taken place. He's already been whipped and beaten to within an inch of his life. They've already put the crown of thorns upon him. He's already lost a lot of blood from what he's been through. They don't need as many soldiers now. And so as you look in your Bible at John 19, verse 23, what you'll find is that there were 4 soldiers that were guarding Jesus while he was on the cross. And in John 19, verse 23, then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made 4 parts. Notice, please, to every soldier a part. And so they took his garments, they ripped it in 4 parts so that each one who was there guarding Jesus would have a part. So there's 4 parts, they're 4 soldiers. When Jesus was on the cross, he was being guarded by 4 soldiers. Was it those four soldiers keeping Jesus on the cross? Did he not come down because the presence of the guard was so overpowering, so overwhelming, that he could not come down because of those guards? Well, let me again say, that's just not even possible. That's not even feasible that four men would hold Jesus on the cross despite how heavily guarded they may have been. You know the reason I know that? The reason I know that is because 3 days later, when the guards were present, Jesus did rise from the grave, didn't he? The stone was rolled away and Jesus rose up out of that grave. Was it the soldiers that rolled that stone away? No, it wasn't the soldiers. The soldiers were there to keep Jesus in the grave. And yet he escaped the grave, even though the soldiers were there. No, sir, no, ma'am. Whether it be four soldiers or 400,004 soldiers, it was not the soldiers that kept Jesus on the cross. You remember there were times in Jesus' life when crowds of people had gathered around him. And there were some in those crowds who were very repulsed by some of the things Jesus was saying, and they wanted to kill him right on that occasion. And you remember your Bible says he passed through the midst. Now, don't ask me to explain that because I really don't have the words to do so, but somehow Jesus escaped the presence of those individuals trying to kill him. And so, no, sir, no, ma'am. It could not have possibly been the soldiers that kept him on the cross. That's just not even feasible. Jesus told Pilate one time this statement in John chapter 19, verses 10 and 11. Then saith Pilate unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? He's talking to Jesus. Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and I have power to release thee? Notice what Jesus himself says. Thou couldest have no power against me at all against me, except it were given thee from above. And so no, it wasn't Pilate, it wasn't the soldiers, it wasn't the guard, it wasn't their military force, it wasn't their ability to use military force, it was none of those things. It was not the soldiers that kept Jesus on the cross. Well, let's consider another one maybe. Was it because Jesus wanted to be a martyr for his cause? Was it because he knew that if he died for his cause, then after his death, there would be such a rising, such an upswelling of individuals involved in carrying out what he wanted to have carried out, that there would be no way that the Romans would have any control over the hordes and mobs of people? And so Jesus knew that if he died for his cause, then this would take place. Believe it or not, there are individuals who have put forth the idea that the only reason Jesus died on the cross was to gain sympathy for his cause. That's the only reason he did it. And that's all the crucifixion was about. But you know what? The reason this also fails in light of Scripture, think with me for just a moment. Did Jesus want to go to the cross? Did Jesus want to go through with that? You remember what Matthew tells us in Matthew 26 and verse 39? Jesus is praying to his Father, and your Bible says he went a little further and fell on his face, prayed, saying, O Father, look at this. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Does that sound like a man who wants to die? He's praying to his Father, if there's any other way, let's please do this some other way, if it be possible. No, friends, Jesus didn't want to die on the cross. Jesus knew what a crucifixion was. He knew what he was about to face. He knew that there would be pain, unbearable pain. He knew there would be humiliation. He knew there would be suffering and sacrifice. True, he was divine, but you see, he was also human. And his body, being human, responded to the Roman scourge, the Roman whip, just like yours and mine would have. You read the reports of Roman scourging, and what you'll find is that most people did not survive the scourging. The scourging was so severe and so significant that most people died there. They didn't even make it to the cross. Gives us maybe the idea that Jesus was a very strong physical man because he survived that. But Jesus knew what that was like. Jesus knew what it was like for someone to spit in his face. Would you like for someone to spit in your face? I don't think you would. Did Jesus understand what that was like? Sure he did. He didn't want to be spit in the face. What do you think the crown of thorns felt like? When someone humiliates or belittles you or insults you, do you like that? Well, guess what? Jesus didn't either. He didn't like being spit upon. He didn't like the crown of thorns being pressed down into the tender skin of his skull. He didn't want to face the whip. He didn't want to go through any of that. And so he prayed, if it's possible, let this cup pass. If it's possible. No, Jesus is not some crazed zealot wanting to throw his life away just to be a glorified leader of some type of political revolt. That's not why he stayed on the cross, because he wanted to be a martyr. There's something more than that. Well, maybe there's something else still. Maybe did Jesus stay on the cross because his enemies were right? Maybe that's why. Maybe what his enemies said, he cannot come down. In other words, he does not have the ability, he does not have the power to come down. Maybe that's why he's up there. You see, he really is defeated. He had had his fun in the sun, and now his life was over, and he is getting the just punishments that his enemies claimed he deserved. Maybe that's why. He just couldn't do it. Well, this is the most transparent of all of the suggestions, because if Jesus really was then an imposter, and could not save his own life, then how are we to explain the resurrection 3 days later, when he did rise from the dead? You see, in reality, what seemed like a long overdue period to Jesus' enemy, well, it was just a comma in God's plans, wasn't it? Those guarding Jesus at the cross and those Jewish leaders and those individuals who had opposed Jesus, they thought that what happened on the cross, it's now a period. It's over with. It's ended. We don't have to deal with this insurrectionist, this rebellious individual any longer. But the reality is, from God's vantage point, the cross is not a period. The cross is just a comma, isn't it? The cross really is just the beginning of the further unfoldment of the redemptive plans of God. The truth is that Jesus did not stay on the cross for any of those reasons. It was not the nails. It was not the soldiers. It was not that he wanted to be a martyr for a cause. It was not because he could not. It was not because he actually was defeated. Now, all of that being so, we really still haven't answered our question, have we? He's on the cross. He's held on that cross with three nails, being crucified in the typical Roman fashion. We've explored some reasons why he could not come down, because that was the assault, the accusations made against him. He cannot come down. We've explored those reasons and found out that, no, those possibly cannot be the answer. It cannot be nails. It cannot be the presence of the soldiers. It cannot be because he was a martyr. It cannot possibly be because he was defeated. It's none of those things. So what is it? Why is it that Jesus stayed on the cross? Here's what I want to suggest to you this morning, as is found in your own Bible. In 1 John 3 and verse 16. We'll notice John 3 verse 16 in a moment. But for just now, 1 John 3 and verse 16, where your Bible says, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us." Why did Jesus stay on the cross? It was because of his love. He could have come down at any time, couldn't he? It wasn't the nails holding him. It wasn't the soldiers that kept him up there. It wasn't because he knew that if he carried this out, he would be a martyr for his cause. It wasn't because he really was defeated. What held him there was his love for you and I. And you know what? John chapter 3, verse 16 complements that. You remember John 3, verse 16 in your own Bible, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." God loved. That's why he gave Jesus. Jesus loved. That's why he stayed on the cross. And just to make that even more sure and more convincing, I want you to consider some other Bible verses. Here is 1 John 4 in verse number 9 and 10. "In this was manifest the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might believe through him." Now verse 10, "Herein is love." Herein is love. "Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins." Propitiation meaning the thing that appeases a price. In other words, his life was the price. His blood was the price. Jesus stayed on the cross in order to pay the price. And it was not nails that held him there. It was not soldiers that held him there. It was love that held him on that cross so that he could pay the price for you and I. What about John chapter 15 and verse number 13? "Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends." That's Jesus' own words, friends. He's talking about what is about to happen. He's trying to prepare his own disciples for his crucifixion. And he's telling them, there is no greater demonstration of love than a friend lay down his life for other friends. Here is Romans chapter 5 and verse number 8. "But God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Friends and family, the overwhelming evidence from the Bible is simply this, that Jesus stayed on the cross, not because of nails, not because of soldiers, not because he wanted to be a martyr, not because he was defeated. He stayed on the cross because of love. And that's why he stayed on the cross, because of God's love for you and I, and because of Jesus' love for you and I, he stayed on the cross for us. He stayed on the cross because his love for us. He stayed on the cross to be the sin sacrifice for us. The sacrifice, you see, that you and I could never, ever be. Here's Hebrews 9 and verse 26. "For then must he have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world he hath appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." You see, the only way that could have happened, the only way there could have been a sacrifice for sin, the only way sin could have been put away and finally have dealt with, is had Jesus died on the cross. And it was his love that kept him on that cross. What about Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9, where your Bible says, "In being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him." And as a result of that, we can read what we do in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 7, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." That's why he stayed on the cross. It wasn't the nails. It wasn't the soldiers. It wasn't because he wanted to be a martyr. It was because he loved you and I enough to go through with the will of God. You remember after he made that prayer in the garden and he prayed, "If it's possible, let this cup pass from me." After he prayed that prayer, he concluded that by saying, "Nevertheless, not my will be done, but thine be done." You see, Jesus stayed on the cross because he loved God enough to carry out God's will. And in carrying out God's will, what Jesus did is he became that sin sacrifice for us. That's why he stayed on the cross. Because without what Jesus did on the cross, there'd be no hope for you and I. We would not have a chance not even one, for salvation had it not been he loved us enough to stay on that cross. But you know what the result of that is for your life and mine, that since Jesus did stay on the cross, John 14 verse 15 reminds us of what that is, where Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Is he asking us to do something that he himself did not do? No, my friends, he did exactly what God expected him to do. He carried out the will of God. Did it mean sacrifice? Did it mean pain? Did it mean suffering? Did it mean he's going to have to give up some things? Well, it meant all of those things, didn't it? And that's what God expects of us. He doesn't expect anything more than what his son did out of us than he expects out of him. And because Jesus did that, you and I have the opportunity to obey him this morning. We have the opportunity to become Christians this morning by doing exactly as Jesus did, and that is carrying out the will of God. Now, the will for us is not that we die physically. God's will for us is not that we die physically just like Jesus did, because your blood and my blood couldn't redeem sins. But Jesus' will is that we die to ourself, isn't it? God's will is we die to ourselves and we yield our lives over to him. And what that means specifically is not just believing he's the Christ, that's where it begins, believing he is the Christ, but be willing to confess that belief. I believe Jesus is the Son of God, like that eunuch did in Acts chapter 8. Repent of your sins and then be baptized for the remission of those sins. And that's what God requires of you. And in doing that, you're dying to self, coming in contact with the blood of Christ that washes away sins, Acts 22 and verse 16. If we can help anyone with that this morning, then we're more than willing to do so. If maybe you just want to talk about that a little bit more and study about that some, we're very glad to help with that as well. If you need to respond in that way or any other way this morning, then won't you come as Alan leads us in this song just now.